Okay, we are winding down in Ephesians chapter 6. And the spiritual warfare, we're still there today and we'll still be there next week. And I really decided to not go really deep into this today, at least in time-wise, so that hopefully, anyway, you never know how things will actually turn out, but that we could save some the bulk of this information for when we have more people here, because I really believe that where we are, that there's never a coincidence in this, but we are about to make a move. We're about to no longer be an underground church. We're about to be out in the open. And I know that the enemy has heard our message. He knows that it is the gospel. He knows that it will change lives. It will release people from bondage. I believe there will be an increase of resistance to our message when we come out a little more out in the open, when we're seen. And I think there are already signs and symptoms of that taking place. So for that reason, I want the whole body to get a hold of this. And it's not that I want us to focus an inappropriate attention on the enemy. That is not what we will do. We'll take this short time and we'll identify. Certainly, if you've ever played sports and anything competitive against an opponent, then you want to know what that opponent has. You want to know what plays they run. You want to know what their strengths are and what their weaknesses are. And you want to watch the game films. And you want to see what they do in certain situations. And so, certainly our opponent is studying us, and we want to study him. We want to know what kind of tricks he pulls, what kind of power he has. We want to know those things because the enemy we have is real. In fact, once you start looking at it, there's an awful lot of information about the devil and demons. There's a lot of information there. And so, it's not all in one place, but it's scattered throughout the Bible. So, there is no doubt that as surely as the Bible teaches that there are angels and there's a heaven and there's a God, it also teaches that there is Satan, a fallen angel, and there are all of his demons. And that there's a hell. It teaches those things just as clear as it teaches the things that we like to think about and focus on. Here again, there are certainly groups that get carried away and they blame every issue they have and every problem they run into against the demon. You know, we like to say a demon behind every bush. And we're not going to go that direction. We're not going to end up there. We're not going to give him the focus that only God deserves. But still, here we are at this part in Ephesians, and this certainly is the focus of this part of Ephesians. So that's what we're going to get into. Last week we did a short thing. I just want to just mention it so that you don't forget this part. It doesn't have anything to do with spiritual warfare. But we talked about doing your work, your job, the way that you make a living. That we looked at some particular things about that. We do that as unto the Lord and not as to men. That we do it to please God. And not because there's never any satisfaction if you are attempting to please man. Maybe you found that out. You can never make people completely happy all the time. And we're better off trying. When we please God, then we certainly will do a better job. We will certainly be good employees. We'll do our job well. But our jobs are not to be our focus. Even if you are lucky enough, so many people think they're supposed to find fulfillment in their work. Well, if you're blessed with that, then good. I'm really happy for you. I want you to have that. If you can do something you love to do, then choose that and do it and go after it. And that's a good thing. But you can cross a line. If you're pursuing your fulfillment and what you can accomplish and what you can, the material things that you can amass or the position that you can hold, then your fulfillment is not there. In fact, it can be a huge distraction to what God calls you to, because We are to be tent makers. That means we have a different purpose than our jobs. In fact, if our jobs are filling our minds all the time, if our jobs are taking our focus from raising and training our children and being husbands and wives, then we better rethink it. To the extent of doing something else to make a living. We're really to be tent makers. Now, certainly there are jobs that require more, and we need to do an excellent job. We need to be excellent on our job. But there's a balance there that you need to use some discernment in, and that's what we talked about last week. Our real purpose is the cause of Christ. We are to be tent makers. And you know what that is, don't you? With Paul, Paul said he was a tent maker. He actually made tents of really what he did. And he didn't do that because that was what his passion was. His passion was Jesus to spread the gospel, and he did that to earn enough money so that he could spread the gospel. I'm sure he made some of the best tents around them because he was a representative of Christ. Spiritual warfare. Last week, it's something we talked about, I think, that is foundational to our approach here. And that is that, you know, we're not putting on all this gear. You know, when Paul wrote this, he was with a Roman soldier. When he's like in house arrest, he has a Roman soldier by his side. Now, don't you think as he's going down here, he's going to go through all the equipment of the Roman. It's almost like he's looking at the guy and going, wow, that shield, that reminds me I need to have my shield of faith up, or those cleats on his shoes or his helmet. That, you know, he's using the really practical things of the Roman soldier. That's what he's describing there, is a Roman soldier. And the way we approached this last week is that Roman soldier, a soldier, and if you've ever seen any historical things, if you've ever watched historically accurate movies about Rome and their military, I'll tell you, B.C., before Christ, and in the first century, I think the Roman army could take some modern armies of smaller countries with the organization and the way and the fierceness and the commitment that they had to winning a battle, that these guys, they knew how to fight. And they were organized, and they didn't put on their sword, they didn't strap on their armor, and they didn't put on those cleats for self-defense. Oh yeah, it was really good self-defense. And so if you came up to attack a Roman soldier, he would and could defend himself. But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was, it was a bigger purpose than just him. We always think about this spiritual warfare as something just to protect our own little selves and our own little home, and so that Satan doesn't mess with me and pick on me so I can defend myself. This is a good home defense. No, that's not the point of it. The point of it is we have a goal and a purpose to accomplish as the church. The church has a mission in this world, and it's not just about our own little protection. We need to be protected so we can take our place. And there are a lot of gaps. We need to be shoulder to shoulder doing what God's called us to do. And if you're not there, there's a gap there. And if you don't have on your armor, not only that you're going to be attacked, because you will be attacked. Even if you don't care about the gospel and you're just hanging around in the very back of the line, Satan doesn't care. He hates you anyway. Now, if you're on the front of the line, you better have your armor on because you're going to get knocked down. So if you don't have your armor on, it's not only a detriment to you personally, it's a detriment to the body and the purposes of Christ in the world. And that's something that we delved into last week. And we looked at what Satan and his demons, what are they doing? What are they opposing? And what's their game plan? What are they doing? What are they after? And here's something that they are fighting against. They are opposing God's purpose. Now, Satan has a world plan too. And you can see it throughout history without even looking at the Bible. You can tell how he tries to bring the whole world together. He tries to bring unity. Because man in unity can accomplish some amazing things even without God. Now, they can't accomplish obviously what God can accomplish. But you get a group of people together working for the same purpose, even if it's evil, you have a force to deal with. So Satan is trying to bring the whole world under one umbrella, And then he wants to have his man there, and then he wants to step in, and he wants to lead the whole thing in a charge against God, and he wants to be worshipped. He wants to replace God. Now, that's not so much what we're looking at. We see that unfold in Revelation. But what we're looking at is what we are doing. We have a purpose too. And we're moving in a direction. And we have a goal. And then Satan, you see there's a war going on. You see how there's a war going on. We're trying to accomplish our goal. We have an enemy that's coming against us, trying to stop us. We're trying to get the gospel out. That is the primary purpose of what we're doing. We're trying to bring glory to God by getting the gospel out there. So we're getting the gospel out there. Satan's fighting against the gospel getting out there. So he's going to do a lot of things. He's got to maneuver and do a lot of tricks and send out his forces. And he's going to try to stop the gospel from going out. If he already has some territory staked out that belongs to him, that the gospel's not there, he's going to defend it with a fierceness. And this plays out throughout church history. Anytime the church has gone into a place that the church is not already there, there are not already believers, that Satan is really in there, he's entrenched, he's got it down, then there are going to be Christians that die, physically die, as they go in. There's going to be attacks of the enemy. I'm talking about real, honest to goodness, not just emotional attacks. He's going to use people that he's in control of to kill Christians and to stop them from bringing in the gospel. You look throughout church history. Is that not true? When he's entrenched and he has some place, then he's going to fight against the gospel. And he's going to fight against the gospel anywhere. He's going to fight against the gospel right here in this church where we have angels fighting for us and protecting us. And I believe we do have that. He's still going to fight against the gospel. He opposes the gospel. He hates the gospel. It counters everything that he's about. He hates the gospel. He does not want you to share the gospel. He does not want you to build a relationship with somebody that you just might share the gospel. He's fighting against the gospel. And he is protecting people that he already has captive. He has people captive. In fact, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:26 real quick. In fact, 3:25, it gives a little clearer picture. Those who oppose him, he's talking about elders here, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You see, we play a part in rescuing these captives. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I don't believe it's talking about just non-believers. Satan can take captive believers. That does not mean that he possesses, like we think of in our classic term of being possessed by a demon. That cannot happen to a believer. The Holy Spirit is living in a believer. So even when that believer is being disobedient, they cannot be possessed by a demon. But still, Satan can hold a believer captive with sin and control him and manipulate him. It happens. So that is what else we are doing, is we are trying to free souls in bondage. That's a part of our mission statement that we are after as the church. We're to free souls in bondage. Your neighbor's not a believer, you can be absolutely sure. He is a soul in bondage to the enemy, living in darkness. He's in bondage. Part of our mission is to free him from that bondage by giving him the gospel. What's going to happen when you try to do that? Don't kid yourself. There is a real enemy. Not just his old nature. He has an old nature, a flesh that you're working against, but there's a real enemy. An enemy that wants to keep him captive and is going to fight against you as you attempt to share the gospel and to set that person free. The other thing we talked about last week is that we have to progress. We have to move beyond our own internal conflicts. That doesn't mean you will ever end it with your internal conflicts. But if you're always on the up and down, you're always, the flesh has you one day, and maybe one day it doesn't. The flesh has you the next day, you're grumpy this day, maybe you have joy one day, and then you're grumpy for the next 3 days. Or maybe you're distracted with this, or you're distracted with that, or you're just living for yourself. You're always fighting it. You're always fighting. You're never winning. You have internal conflict against your flesh. And you are essentially, not completely probably, essentially you're taken out of the battle. You're not able to be used because you don't have on the full armor. You're not protected and out there fighting. You see, it's always you're taken up with just your own issues, your own personal battles. And so you're not useful in the cause and the purpose of Christ. You're not a soldier. You're still You're called to be a soldier, but you're not a soldier because your armor's on the ground and you're there focused on yourself. That is internal. We have to move beyond that. And that's a lot of what we talk about, of surrendering to the Holy Spirit, not being controlled by the flesh, of winning that battle and winning it every day. He has many schemes in his agenda, and actually it's termed like that, schemes. He has schemes and plans. He has a game plan. He has plays he's going to run against you. He's been watching people for eons. Do you realize that? These demons and Satan have been enemies of image bearers. That's us. We're bearers of the image of God. He has been running plays against us since the beginning of time. And he knows how we work. I believe that we, you know, a lot of people like to say we have an angel assigned to us. Well, if we have an angel assigned to us, what's the enemy going to do? He's going to assign somebody to us too. Now, who knows? The demon you have working against you, he may be the same one that was working against, you know, somebody from Jonathan Edwards. Now, that's probably a powerful, I bet he's on somebody like Billy Graham, probably not us. But he has a game plan. He has a game plan. He's watched us do things enough. You think you're such an individual, and I think I'm such an individual, but I have a whole lot in common with the people that came before me. Just before, even before technology, the same old temptations of lust, same old temptations of self-focus, same old temptations of pride, and he knows that demon, maybe a demon doesn't have one, maybe there's not one for every person, maybe, wouldn't you make a plan if you were the prince of this world and the king of this world, so to speak, of Satan? Would you just let them run and just do whatever they wanted? Wouldn't you have an order and a plan? And that's what we get here. We're going to read it in just a minute. There is a plan. So, okay, you Wormwood, you take these five guys. You take these. There's three Christians in your group. You watch. Look, you get on those guys. There's one guy that has a passion for the gospel. Don't you leave him alone. Don't leave his side. You stay on him. You see a gap. You take it. You take that guy down. He's dangerous to us. You get after him. Don't you think he has a plan? He has a game plan for us to take us out. You may be just getting whooped up one side, down the other, taken out, and you don't even know it. That's the purpose of this. Open your eyes and see if you're being defeated. You need to be aware of it. You need to know how to fight. He has schemes in his agenda. He causes division in the church. He causes self-focus. He causes distraction. He causes wrong desire. He whispers things to our flesh. You see, when I say he, I'm not just... Who knows if the devil, Satan himself, has ever dealt directly with... We may be small change. He may not have dealt, but he has plenty of help to deal with us. I believe they can whisper things to us. They can point us in a certain direction. And we'll get to those things as we go through this. We need prayer warriors to wrestle and overthrow enemies attacking the church. And most of this, when we go through this, is talking about a soldier with armor on and a sword. And there's one place, and I mentioned this last week, it talks about a wrestler. That means it talks about he's got you by the throat. He's trying to take you to the ground. And it means you better fight back. You better fight back. Be strong in the Lord. And don't be taken to the ground. So let's read verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. If you think in your own strength and your own discipline, your own self-determination, that you can fight against a fallen angel, you are kidding yourself. There's nobody with that kind of discipline, self-control, strength that can fight in their own. That's why it says, be strong in the Lord. What's the key to being strong in the Lord? Are you ready for this? What's the key to being strong in the Lord and in His mighty power? It's weakness. That's the key. You're already weak. The key is knowing that you are weak. Being fully aware that you are weak. In fact, some of the training to be used by God, I believe, is failure. Failure after failure after failure after failure after failure. Finally you believe it. I can't do it. I cannot do anything. I cannot do it. I'm weak. I'm worthless. Okay, now you understand. Now you understand. Will you rely on me now? Okay, you got another 10 years? Okay, you go ahead. You go ahead and do it on your own another 10 years. Maybe at the end of that 10 years, you'll know you're weak enough and I can use you. Okay? You want to just stay there the rest of your life? Go ahead. Go ahead. Be defeated. I'm not giving up on you. But you must recognize your weakness. You must turn to God. You must submit your will to Him. Surrender to Him. Know you're weak every day. The minute you get pride, bam! He's going to take you down again. Not God. The enemy. He's going to take you down. Because you think you're strong. This is not some kind of this humility that we're talking about. It's not some kind of false humility that's common among religious people. Do you realize that? It's an attribute to have some humility among religious people, right? So we talk how we're humble. We talk, no, I can't do that. No, I'm just weak. I'm just a sinner. I don't know if that's real humility, you know? Not sure. There needs to be a real weakness, a real dependence on God. There might not even be any talk about weakness because you know how weak you are and you have a powerful life because you're living in the strength of the Holy Spirit, not in your own strength. Not a false humility, a real humility and a God dependence. One that has forsaken all to follow Christ, no longer pursuing their own agenda, but pursuing the agenda of Christ. Preparation for the battle ahead? Humility. Have you failed enough? Have you seen your weakness enough? To actually really honest to goodness turn to God and put your full trust in Him? Let's go to James 4, 6 and 7. But He gives us more grace. Grace to defend against the attacks. He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, that's humility. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, He will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. There is a connection in Scripture to humility and great power. If you would withstand the attacks of the enemy, because he's going to attack you, if you would withstand, which is a theme here, of standing firm and not being defeated, if you would withstand the attacks of the enemy, then you must get to this place of God dependence, which is real humility. Now Satan, he's a tricky, he's scheming, he's devious, he lies, and he will fight and he will counterattack humility. And if he sees a deepening submission to God's rule in your life, he will attack that. He will find some way to attack that. If you start to surrender, he will attack surrender. He does not want to see that happen in your life. Remember with Adam and Eve, they were surrendered, they were walking with God, they were relying on him, they were dependent on him. He will make you doubt whether God's control is really good. Isn't that what he did to Eve? He'll do the same to you. He'll make you doubt whether God's control is really good. Maybe he'll convince you that it's stifling, it's holding you back, or it's unpredictable, that God is unpredictable. He'll actually fool you into thinking that. When we need to return to Galatians 2:20, where we have been crucified with Christ, and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. That is what we have to return to. You have success, you obey, you share the gospel. What is the first thing you can expect to happen? You preach a good sermon, somebody's impacted. What's the first thing you can expect to happen? Pride. Pride. Arrogance and pride, even if it's not really seen as arrogance. You will not be able to fight the fight if you go there. Don't kid yourself that you will not be tempted with pride. Well, I failed so much. One little teeny tiny success. Teeny tiny success. And you'll be tempted with pride. Because that's a tool. It's a scheme of the enemy. He doesn't want you humble and relying on God. Why? You are powerful when you are humble. Because then the power of the Holy Spirit can move through you. We must wake up and turn away from sin and self-dependence and put on Christ. That whole thing we went through there earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old, put on the new, that's what that's about. Let's go to Romans 13, 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Now, you're going to be in trouble if I look up here and somebody's asleep. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. I couldn't have resisted that, you know. Everybody wants to stay awake now. Wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness are the things that Satan and his demons have influenced us to do. Put aside the deeds of darkness and what? Put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. That's what we'll get into next week, is putting on that armor. Now this, picture this. You get a little bit of pride, self-dependence, independence. It may just be a smidgen. Picture this. The demons, or demons that may be watching you, are smacking their lips when they see you respond like that. They're smacking their lips. They see an open. They've got an opening. They're coming at you. They see that. They like it. People rarely see their own arrogance, though. Don't you see how that works? People rarely see. The most arrogant and prideful person, if someone was to tell them they were arrogant, they would not see it. You ever had anybody tell you you're arrogant? Man, that is a blow, isn't it? That's a blow. Or sometimes we like to call it stubbornness, because we can kind of twist that into a good trait, you know. Or we might call it independence, you know. Pride. It's pride. Repent of it. You know? If you're convicted of pride right now, repent of it. Take it to God right now. Why keep having it there? Repent of it and take away that opening to the enemy. And then be alert. It says be alert, be aware, wake up, because it's coming back. That temptation to pride is coming back. It's hard to see it in yourself. You need some help, probably. The Holy Spirit is faithful to do that, but you need some help from your brothers and sisters to help you with that. You need somebody that you talk to about pride a lot. You talk to with them. You talk with them about pride. Because pride is a common fault. And I've talked about this before. You see that poor person, maybe they're begging in the street. Oh man, that poor, humble guy. Well, yeah, that poor guy, but you can probably scratch humble. Because he may have got there because of his pride. It took him that far. Take your stand against the devil. Part C there on your outline. Verse 11. And back to Ephesians. Chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Take your stand. It's a common theme throughout this. You want to take your stand. That means you don't want to be pushed around. You don't want to be pushed back. You don't want to be taken out. You want to take your stand against the schemes of the enemy. He's coming at you with all sorts of devious attacks. All kinds of stuff he's going to throw at you. That's why it says wake up, be alert. Those are common terms when we're talking about spiritual warfare, when we're talking about the enemy, the devil, the demons. It says wake up, be alert, be on your guard, because they're coming at you. You never know when, you never know how. They're coming at you. And in verse 11 there, that's part of the underlying of it there. If we are going to make a stand against his schemes, we cannot do it half-heartedly. Half-hearted Christianity, half-hearted passion for God, it doesn't work. It doesn't give us any protection. Put on the full armor of God. The full armor, every piece. Have it all on, all the time. When the enemy deceptively brings something, he gets us with something. We feel hopeless and weak, and we respond with despair. As soon as you feel despair, pull it out. The enemy has gotten a successful dart into you. When you feel despair, helpless, weak, despair, there's no hope. That's foolish. That's foolish talk. There is hope. There is hope. Put our trust in God, and we will have hope. That's a despair. I'm not saying that's not even the tool. That's just our response to the arrows and the darts of Satan. He's got it. If you feel despair, it's probably not a temptation. You've probably already fallen. And despair is your response to having fallen. He's already got you. So, repent. Repent and put on your armor. Put your armor back on. We didn't have on the full armor. Or maybe he gave us something we wanted. Do you realize that the enemy sometimes gives you things that you want? Gives you what you want. And then we get distracted. He may give us something really nice. You know, a really nice car. Or a vacation. Or he may give us something really nice. And then we get distracted. And if we go far enough down that road, following what he has given us, sometimes he won't take us so far down the road. But you see the people that go so far down that road, look at Hollywood, people that get everything they want, they go all the way down that road, and then Satan rips off his mask, and he is ugly. He is demonic. That's what he is. You see him for what he is, and it's too late. He's got his clutches already in you when you see what you have followed and who you've been following. Because you followed all the way down that road when he gave you something attractive. He takes off his mask sooner or later, and we see the vain emptiness of what we have been chasing. And then we've gone a long ways down the road. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In verse 12 there, we get just a glimpse of the organization of enemy foes. Evil is not just always some chaotic, disorganized mass. And that's not the picture that I get here. They've been trained by God himself, maybe by Gabriel, maybe by Michael, before they're orderly. They have an organization. They have a hierarchy. And they are, they're not chaos. Satan himself is called the prince of this world. That means he's top dog. He's the prince of this world. And we read in Daniel, and in Revelation, of powerful beings that are under him. And they're called princes of certain regions, like the prince of Persia. You know, he fought with the Michael, one of the most powerful angels, for 30 days. They wrestled and they struggled, flashing swords. I don't know how it works exactly. Powerful beings. And it seems that they were assigned certain geographical areas. In Revelation, it talks about Babylon, the ruin of Babylon, and that now it has become the home for demons and every evil spirit. It is a geographical region loaded down with demons and evil spirits. I think it would be a fearful thing to see the other realm if we were to look out. I thought about that the other night, looking out, driving up high, you know, above the city. You look out and you see the lights and you see the mountains and it's beautiful. And I thought, what if the veil was removed for just a minute and I could see what was really out there in the spiritual realm? Gave me a little chill. And I could see maybe certain clumps of them gathered here and gathered there, of protecting their territory. Fearful, powerful beings. They're out there. How long have they had this territory? How entrenched are they? How important is it to them? How hard will they fight to keep what they have? How dangerous is it to live here? I'm convinced it can be pretty dangerous. We better have our full armor. We're called to a purpose. You're not here to sit on the back lines and look out for yourself. It's not why you're here. But we also, if we were able to remove that veil and see the demons, I think we would all see angels, powerful beings there to protect us and to fight with us, to direct us and help us along in the ways that we need to go. Messengers of God. You know though, as powerful as Satan and his demons are, Essentially, he's been defeated at the cross. And if we go in the cross, you know, we go in the cross, we go dead to self, then he has no power over us. We go with the full armor on, we go dead to self, we go in the resurrection power, we still have that victory over him. He cannot defeat us. He cannot. He cannot defeat us. Because we have the power of the cross. We have, he's been defeated at the cross. His power was taken. But even with the full armor, prayer is almost always associated with spiritual battle. So not only do we have our armor on, but we are to be, you know, you may not have noticed this, but even in the Lord's Prayer, it says, deliver us from evil. Implied there, some versions even say this, deliver us from the evil one. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we just skip over it. We don't even read that. It's spiritual warfare right there in the Lord's Prayer, the most basic, fundamental prayer given to the disciples before they even mature believers. Or think about Jesus in John 17. He prays that they would be protected from the evil one. Jesus himself doing spiritual warfare by praying that his disciples and those believers in the future will be protected from the evil one. In that same way, we need to pray for one another. We'd be protected from. And remember, Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail when Satan attacked him. He said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And I pray for you that your faith will not fail. Spiritual warfare. We just kind of skim right over it. So we are coming against Satan and his evil forces as we bring the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, and we try to rescue those that are held captive. So what's something we need to be doing if we're in that? We need to be praying. We need to pray for their protection. We need to be praying for help, for spiritual forces to be fighting with us, the good forces. Even if you were to really, you were to consciously try to avoid the battle by not going out with the gospel, you would certainly be beat down because you would not have on your armor. Because you're leaving part of it behind if you don't have the gospel. So you cannot. There's no option. Really, there's no option. This Christianity is full on living holy for God, or you're getting beat down because you don't have your armor. The enemy would toy with you. He will toy with you. I don't care who you are. If you do not have your armor on, without your armor, he will toy with you. He will mess with you. He will knock you down. You're no competition for him. None. He just slaps you around. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. What are we to do then? The day of evil will come. Verse 13 says, put on the full armor of God, which means you are putting off the old, putting on the new, putting off the flesh, putting on the new man, and you have humility and God dependence. You're aware of your weakness, but you're not wallowing in it. You're living a powerful life of dependence on God. Be alert and watchful, aware of his schemes. He lies to you, he tricks you, he deceives you, he causes division, he brings sinful thoughts, he brings temptation. Be a prayer warrior. Be a warrior of prayer. And be found in the Lord. You cannot afford to be walking around in the flesh. Oh, I just got up on the wrong side of the bed. I'll be all right. I'll be all right later. You can't afford that luxury to walk around for a day in the flesh. You're just an open target. You're vulnerable to his wily schemes and attack. If you just had to worry about your flesh, that's bad enough. But maybe at the end of the day, you can just easily come back. But it's not even just your flesh. As powerful as that is, you're working against. Because now you've opened a door to the enemy. Sometimes when you open that door, it's really hard to get it shut. Because the forces of evil are holding it open. Now if you really will repent, and you think you're just going to slide back in, you need to repent of sin, repent of pride, repent of independence, and then you come back. Then you are in the Lord. You are protected. certainly abiding in Christ and putting on Christ is more than just reading the Word daily, praying daily, being quiet, listening to Him. Certainly it's more than that. But without that, I'm not sure if you stand a chance. Without being girded up in the Word every day, without having significant real prayer every day, connection with God, like a face-to-face, like a real connection with God, in the Word, praying. I don't know how you're going to have your armor on every day if you're not doing those things. If you're not doing those things consistently and regularly, then be convicted right now. Be convicted. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you, but don't beat yourself up. Repent of it and determine that by His strength, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. You need to have your armor on. I'm not saying that that's just the answer to all answers. You just do that and everything's fine. You still need to be alert. You need to surrender throughout the day. You need to walk with Him. You need to pray throughout the day. But if you're not doing that, God help you. Because it's a war out there. It's a war out there. And God help you if you're not doing that. Do it. You're going to be caught defenseless. We will not make a difference if we are not battle ready. We will not make a difference in the world. We will be used if we are willing to fully give ourselves to Christ and His purposes. Nick, what's his name? If we're willing to be used, if we give ourselves fully to God and His purposes, no limits. What are the limits? It's not about your abilities. No limits. God will use you to the fullest. If you really will, honest to goodness, daily, every day, humble yourself before Him, repent of your sin, walk with Him, live your life for Him, live for His purposes, follow after Him above all things, put your hope in Him, then He will use you. He'll use you. I believe that this battle is being fought in ways that we are just so unaware to. An unbeliever. Have you ever noticed that an unbeliever, as soon as you start, you haven't even shared the gospel, you're just getting ready to, you're building it up, all of a sudden he starts avoiding you, like the plague. He turns away from you. When you go, he doesn't like me anymore. Well, maybe he doesn't, but you need to handle yourself in a way that people will like you. And so you do need to be on guard for that, but that's probably not it. It's the enemy. It's the enemy. Turn him away. Maybe whisper things to him. Maybe using some little thing. Maybe you didn't mow your yard on time and that makes him mad. Something. He whispers things. That is spiritual warfare. And you're getting offended. Don't get offended. Pray. Pray against that spirit. Pray against that. The spiritual warfare that's going on to keep him captive. That's probably what is happening. You think about it. If a non-believer wants to sit down in his chair and be quiet, oh wait, let me turn the music up. Let me turn on the TV. Let me turn on the game. That's the enemy. Just keeping him captive. Get distracted. We surely think about the hopelessness a non-believer would feel if he took just a minute to sit down and ponder his life and think about where he's going and think about eternity. Oh my God, people would be running to God. He keeps them distracted. Now, he does the same things to believers, doesn't he? You sit down and have your quiet time. Oh, my goodness, I need to clean. There's a dirty spot over there. Oh, my goodness, I better call somebody. Oh, I better take the dog's walk. Oh. A million things jump in your mind when you want to sit down and read the Bible. When you want to... Distraction. Computers. Busyness. Not allowed to get quiet and think about things. Not allowed to. Why aren't you? You're following those demons. You're doing what they want you to do. You're getting distracted. Now, it could be something, obviously, could be more materialism. Could be something more obvious. Could be sin, pornography, or drugs, or even ambition and the powerful deception of religious tradition. You see, it can be a million different things. It could be good works or false prophets. False prophets, it tells us in the Bible, are sent out by Satan. They're not just innocent guys just spreading their lies. They're sent out by Satan. False prophets, both in the church, false preachers, and false prophets from other cults and things around. Sent by Satan. And of course, all these tactics are used on believers and on non-believers. You know what else he does? He tries to keep you away from meaningful fellowship. He tries to keep you away from the body. If he can isolate you, a coal out there, you just see the body maybe once a week, you start not being so hot for God anymore. You start cooling off a little bit. He keeps you from fellowship. He keeps you from your local body. He keeps you from teaching. He keeps you from accountability. He keeps you from partnership. He keeps you from corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is the guts of spiritual warfare. But if you want to have the smallest meeting possible, you say, we are going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to pray. Everybody scatters. Hard work. Hard work. It's having your sword out. It's having your shield up. It's rescuing those that are being held captive. It's battling with the evil forces and principalities of this geographical area. Now, you know, I'd not be aware of all those things. But if you're just praying, it may not matter if you're aware of it or not. Because the results are happening. If you're just praying for somebody. If you're just praying for people. It could be you're praying for somebody. Then God sends Gabriel and Michael down there to stand guard beside them and keep the enemy away and let them think for a minute and let them not be distracted for a minute. But the Holy Spirit Himself may deal with them and call them because you have prayed. You have prayed. That's how God works. That's how the battle is won. We pray. We have our armor on. We pray. We pray alone and we pray together. Corporate prayer. It's important. He is gleeful when he has success here. Do you really? You don't see the body. You don't pray with the body. He's dancing. Your demons are dancing. They're happy about that. I got them. I got them, old Wormwood. You see that? I kept him from the prayer meeting. Powerless. Little worthless thing. I don't want him being happy. He's gleeful when he can cause division. He's gleeful when you can have critical thoughts about your brothers and sisters. It makes him happy. And then if you'll speak them out loud, boy, go get him, he's saying, you're right, they're wrong. Go get them. Go tell somebody else. Go tell somebody. No, go tell them. Because they'll really spread it. Go tell them. Go tell them. They want to hear about it. Let's get some division going here. Schemes, ploys of the enemy. He uses words. He uses the tongue. He uses it drastically. Be alert. Wake up. You have an enemy. He's fighting against you. He's fighting against this little church. He said the forces of darkness are fighting against this little church. They're moving. Every time we take a step in this direction, they're fighting against us. Seriously, I'm not making this up. I'm not making that. It's here. You have enemies and they're not letting up. You fall down, they're piling on. We're not dealing with a merciful adversary. If you ever wrestle with a friend, there's some mercy there, you know? Even if they're aggressive, powerful, there's some mercy there. They're not gonna slam you down or break your neck. This adversary has zero mercy, no goodness, no mercy. We have an enemy without mercy. We have great opposition. And they are not just attacking you, but they're holding people captive, those people that God loves. And the intensity of the opposition is only increasing. It's not backing off. The day of the Lord is approaching. You can see the signs, things coming together. As the day of the Lord approaches, the intensity of the attack ratchets up. I'm not making that up. It's in the Bible. He ramps up. He gives a little more freedom. He's going after it as the day of the Lord approaches. So, what do? Put on your armor. Put on your armor. Humility and God-dependence. Full on and good, honest to goodness. Surrender. Whether things are going well or things are going poorly. You live completely for God. Surrender to His will. What's God's will in this decision? What's God's will in this day? You may not know it, but you go with that attitude and that desire, and He'll bless it. Put on your armor. Be alert. We have a battle.